Morning, everyone. The Bible reading this morning is taken from Psalm 32, a psalm of David. And if you want to follow along in a Bible, there are some just by the door there. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart.
Well, thank you for that Bible reading and good morning. Great to be here with you to look at God's Word a little bit more about me. I am married to Athena, who's with me today. We've been married 48 years this year. Yes, I know, I look incredibly young. I appreciate that. And so does she, by the way. I'm careful. And we have three daughters and, by God's grace, 9 grandchildren. And at the moment, they're all living in Perth, and we live in sort of the northern suburbs up near Karrinup Way. So it's nice to be with you. Normally, we're at North Coast Church on a Sunday morning. And it's great to be in a church where the pastors have been through the college where I was once the principal. I finished that work a couple of years ago. And so it's lovely to see a flourishing church here in the middle of Claremont. I'm sure there are many challenges and issues that we face, and yet so many opportunities to bring the gospel to our friends and our neighbours, and to encourage one another. So great to be with you. Let me pray as I begin, and we look at Psalm 32 together. Let's pray. Yes, Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege to have your word written down for us, that we might read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it. And it's my prayer today, Heavenly Father, that we will all deepen and grow in our devotion to the Lord Jesus as he speaks to us from his word, and that as his spirit illuminates our minds and moves our hearts to depend upon him and to turn away from sin. And please, would you continue to build up this congregation in the heart of Claremont, and enable them to continue their witness to the same Lord and Saviour, in whose name I pray. Amen. Today I'm hoping to equip you in understanding the Psalms, and then that you, by God's grace and Spirit, will be matured and have deeper thoughts and more clear understanding of what growing in Christian maturity is. We're looking at Psalm 32. The book of Psalms, as you will know, is a book that has a number of features which help us to grow in Christian maturity. And if you're not a Christian and you're with us today, it's actually very good that you're here, because if you do decide to become a follower of Jesus, then this is what you too will need to grasp. The book of Psalms is not just in the centre of our Bible as we have it in English, it's also at the centre of our understanding of who God is and of who his Son is. So if you were to read right the way through the New Testament, that's the second part of the Bible, you would find around 300 actual quotations or clear allusions to the book of Psalms. That's ahead of all of the other books of the Bible. One psalm, Psalm 110, is quoted 18 or 16 times, just twice the number of the next one along. Most psalms are prayers to God. Now, there are different types of prayers, and we'll have a look at those very briefly. It is switched on. Correct. There we are. Thank you. It's good to have people in the background, isn't it, to make things work. By the way, thanks, Giles, for leading us this morning. I can see you over there. So you've got three types of prayers which match, three types of psalms which match three types of prayers. Do you see? If you've got asking type prayers, they lead to lament psalms where the psalmist complains and calls out to God for help, asking God to answer them. You've then got thanking, which is where you receive what God has given you and you thank him in return. They're called songs of thanksgiving. And last of all, you've got praising, which is declaring God's goodness without anything to do with you personally. So the first two, asking, thanking, have to do with you personally, your needs, but praising has to do with God's character and how God displays himself in and through not just creation, but in salvation in and through Jesus Christ. And that leads to hymns. Most of what we've sung this morning are in the last category there. Now, we can think about those three types of prayers or three types of psalms as a what I call my swoosh. Here's the swoosh. So the swoosh is what I'm going to say to you is the normal life of the believer. It's down and it's up, or it's up and it's down. When things are not going well, then we have what's called lament. But then God answers that prayer, and so we return thanks to him in thanksgiving. But where things, so to speak, not in either of those, that it's in not just all good, as we say in Australia, it's all good, but rather that God's goodness is most manifest to us. And hymn is when we're praising God for who he is, as I've just said. Today we're looking at the second one, at thanksgivings, and just one thanksgiving psalm. There's about a dozen thanksgiving psalms in the book of Psalms, and we're looking at just one. And let me tell you, there are four features very quickly. You probably can't read that all the way back, so let me tell you what they are. The first thing the psalms do is they call upon the congregation to thank God. Because the psalmist has just asked for God's help and God has given it to them, and now he wants to return thanks. And he's back in church, so to speak, wanting everyone to join him or her in thanking God. Secondly, you have the possibility that the psalmist tells the story of his salvation. How it was that God rescued him out of his difficulty. And thirdly, he wants then to tell everybody what he learned about God. And then last of all, he wants to give some advice. So I've got those four. We're going to look at Psalm 32 now. If you've got your Bibles open, Psalm 32, centre of the Bible. I want to show two things from Psalm 32. The first thing is that God's forgiveness is the starting place of true maturity. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered, Blessed is the one whose iniquity or guilt the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So straight up, Psalm 32 breaks the rules I just gave you. It does not start with a thanksgiving. It starts actually with a blessing. And what the psalmist is saying here, it's having the same effect. He's telling everybody in the church, guys, this is the best thing that can ever happen to you. You will be the most happy if God forgives your sins. When you know that God forgives your sins, that is maximum happiness. Can I have an amen? Amen. That's what he's doing. He's telling you up front his message. I want you to walk out of this building today saying amen to that, that God's forgiveness is the best place to be. But let's break it down, because he doesn't just say that like I've just said it. He breaks it down into details. Look at the details. There are three images of God's forgiveness and three images of sin. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. I reckon you're going to be following me down there better than I'm doing this. So I'm going to give it to the guys in the back there. Barry and Bill, thanks, dudes. Loving it. All right. My wife will tell you I can do one thing at a time pretty well, not two. So that's pretty much what we're doing here. All right, back to it. First of all, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose iniquity the Lord does not count against him. You see the three? Transgressions. A transgression is where you cross the line. Do not enter, you enter, you've crossed the line. What happens then? God lifts away, takes away, that's what forgiveness means, lifts away the guilt and the punishment that comes with that. Secondly, he says, my sins, whose sins are covered. So this is the opposite image, isn't it? Sin is, in the Bible, is a way whereby we veer away from what God wants. Transgression, crossing over, sin, veering away from where we should go. And what does God do with that? With the guilt that comes from that. When we do something that we know is going in the wrong direction, God covers it up. Nobody can see it. And last of all, iniquity, that's the inner part of it. So the first two are outer, crossing a line, veering away. The third one, iniquity, in the Bible is the way to talk about that inner motivation that leads us to do those two things. And what does God do with that? The psalm tells us that he no longer reckons it. He doesn't count it. It's as if it's been wiped off the books. But notice there's a fourth line here. You see it? No, same one. Thank you. God's forgiveness isn't merely external, it's internal. In whose spirit there is no deceit. In the inner person, God cleanses that. Not just on the outside, doesn't just do it in front of other people, he does it in front of himself. We'll come back to this, this is a very important point. But what it tells us is that forgiveness is about whole person change. You'll be completely changed by forgiveness. That's why it's the best thing ever. That is, God deals with the offence and the motive. All right, as I said, Psalm 32 begins at the end. We get the after picture before we get the before picture, and now we go into the before in verses 3 and 4. We're taken back into what being unforgiven was like. Verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the time of summer. Three more things. First of all, he became exhausted. His bones aged, literally. He was sighing all the time. He was weighed down and oppressed by God's hand. He knew that sense of oppression, having sinned against God, he was being oppressed by that. And last of all, he says he was sapped of energy. Literally that last word, where it says my strength was sapped, is my marrow was cooked. What a great description that is. My marrow was cooked. I was completely exhausted. I was done. What's going on? The psalmist tells us that his internal alarm system was ringing. God was trying to get his attention, but the psalmist went on trying to ignore God getting his attention, and things only became worse. He wanted to bury it, or as we say, just move on, just forget about it. I'm ignoring it. God says, no, 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 I don't work like that. I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at covering up. A good technique of covering up is shifting the blame. You started it. You did it first. Well, you know, this place makes loads of money. They won't miss one thing. That's deflection. Another way to cover up is the yes but strategy. Saying or doing just enough good things to get away with doing the not so good things. Sure, I hear what you're saying about me, but don't forget what I did for you. Yeah, John's good, but what's going on in this covering up? He's trying to balance the ledger. He's trying to justify himself and what he's done. We do that so readily. But the psalmist realized that there's no balancing in God's ledger. We can't get in a conversation or in a transaction with God because we deal in different currencies. Our currency is worthless in God's economy. We can't break into it. We can't reduce our debt using our currency, doing one or two good things, or three or four or 10 or 100 or 10,000, because we're using the wrong denominations. Sin is not borrowing from God's bank and then paying him back. It doesn't work like that. And what we see here is that the effects of sin are physiological. They actually do have an effect on us as human beings personally, in our relationships, in our thinking about ourselves, in our health. It actually does happen. This is no small thing that the psalmist is talking about, and why forgiveness is so, so good. But primarily the psalmist is talking about spiritual experiences here. He's talking about his relationship with God. He says, my relationship with God when I sinned was dried up, cooked, lifeless. Because what happens is once I get into the sin habit and I ignore it and I don't ask for forgiveness, then I lose the desire to resist sin. And so I'm open to temptation more, and so the downward spiral begins. Or as the psalmist says, my marrow gets cooked. Calling out to God for forgiveness breaks the cycle. Verse 5. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover it up. I said, Now he goes back to his story now. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Three things again. I acknowledged, I made known my sin, I stopped covering it up, and I spoke it out loud. As we would say, I owned up to it. And it wasn't like half the story. I owned up to everything with all the missing bits. I actually came before God and told him everything. And what happened? Well, we go back to verse 1. God lifted the burden away. He forgave it. He covered over its shame. And he reckoned him as not guilty. So what happens in forgiveness is that we move from the realm of untruth to the realm of truth. We move from the realm of deceit to openness. That's why God's forgiveness is the starting place for true maturity. We'll never grow without the truth. Because maturity is grounded in the gospel truth. And the truth is, not only that God forgives, but that he counts us as righteous before him. This is what Paul picks up from this very verse in Romans chapter 4. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, notice that, he doesn't justify, that is, put in the right position those who are godly, who earned it. No, he puts in the right position those who did the opposite. That's forgiveness. He credits righteousness apart from works. But we've jumped over a line there in verse 5 again. Let's go back to that. We have jumped over the final line where it says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. This comes back to something I mentioned earlier. Notice it's not just the deed. God just doesn't forgive, I told mum the wrong thing, or I told my husband or my wife or my boss the wrong thing, and I said, hey, I told you the wrong thing. No, it's not just that, it's just the deed. God forgives the motive. You forgave the guilt. That's the inner reality of going against God. That's that rebellion within us. And the psalmist says, God forgives the motive. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God forgives not just the deed, but the motive? Or do you think, no, I'm stuck with the motive. I'm stuck with it. That's just who I am. I just keep falling back into that. Well, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is God forgives the wrong and the reason or the driver or the motive that led to that. And this is where the devil keeps getting us. Because our desires are constant. And we do think, at times, that we're not changing. We're still the same. And it's not true. God forgives the motive, the driver. You are a new person in Christ. Thanks be to God, says Paul in Romans 7, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just imagine you're walking home from the station, or perhaps you're driving home from Bible study on Tuesday night or Wednesday night, and you've got this nagging feeling inside you thinking, oh, there's something going on here. Something's not right. Do you have that? I have that. Oh, something's not right. What? I just don't feel totally myself. And so I start to replay the conversations that I've had that day and the things that I said and the things that I saw and the things that I didn't say and the things that I shouldn't have seen. And then up bubbles that moment in my mind and I go, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I remember that. You isolate the sin. That's not enough. We have to learn to isolate the motive. That takes more work. And eventually, if you're honest with yourself and you're honest with God, and this is the thing, you could be completely honest with God because God already knows. Say, well, God, she embarrassed me in front of other people. She made me feel small, so I had to lash out. Or it might be, well, you know, I just never seem to get noticed. John gets noticed. I never get noticed. I'm serving at church and doing what I'm doing to the best I can, but no one ever says what they say to her. It seems petty. It seems embarrassing. But the devil keeps needling with it and using it until we get that when God forgives, he forgives even the motive, the driver. So God's forgiveness is the starting place for true maturity. How easily do we come back to that place? Because yes, we have to come before God regularly to seek forgiveness. It's only that hardness of heart that prevents that. How often are you asking God to forgive you, examining your hearts and your minds before him? And actually experiencing that forgiveness, not just of what you've done, but of who you are. That's the starting place. The psalm then takes us into the benefits of forgiveness. Why forgiveness is really also so good. Not just that God completely wipes away the sin and the motive, but more than that, he gives us privileges. And there are three of them. I'll go through them quickly. Verses 6 and 7. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you will be found. Surely in the rising of the waters, the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Forgiveness is not a legal transaction. It has that aspect to it, and the Bible uses different images which have legal aspects like debt and so on and justification. But it is more importantly, forgiveness is the re-establishing of a relationship, and a relationship which comes with privileges. And what's the greatest privilege of forgiveness? What's the greatest benefit? Well, if you look at there, it's God. That God gives us himself. That's the main benefit of forgiveness. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Prayer is accessing and speaking with God, and that is the main benefit of forgiveness. Because in that place, I discover who God is for me and for you. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. It's all God-focused. Until we are assured of God's forgiveness, we'll never pray properly. Why? Because we can't be open. We can't show God our heart if we don't know we're truly forgiven. But once we're forgiven, we can say anything and God will hear us. God has given himself to us in Jesus Christ, friends. He withholds nothing from us. He's given us his all. And so if we fear something bad might happen to us, which we do, at home or work or maybe at church, in our ministry, if we're surrounded in our workplace with people who want to drag us down, If we feel that people are talking about us behind our back, if we're passed over for recognition because we wouldn't fudge something, don't scheme. Don't mislead. Pour it out to God, and you will find him to be a refuge, a hiding place. You'll feel surrounded by God's goodness. That's the first thing. The first bend of forgiveness is open access to God. The second benefit of forgiveness is that we're now ready to learn from God. Look at verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye or loving eye upon you. In verse 8, the psalm switches from the psalmist talking to the congregation or the psalmist talking to God talking to them. And this is God's word. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. And once again, three ways by which God engrafts his word on our hearts. I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will counsel you. God's instruction in his word is formal, it's practical, and it's personal. It has maturity as its goal. Look at that word carefully there. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. In the book of Psalms and in the Bible, the way is the path to Christian maturity. The book of Psalms starts with, blessed is the one who does not walk in the way of the wicked, but rather walks in the way of God. The way is the image of maturity. God wants to grow us through his word. And the starting place is forgiveness. Because until we know we're completely forgiven by God, we won't trust him. We won't listen to him, not really. We won't allow him to correct us, which he must do. So forgiveness brings us into the place of true understanding. And that's what I need, and that's, I think, what we all need. Wisdom from God. But verse 9, the psalmist turns back to the audience, to the congregation, and he applies what God says to him to them. And he says, so, don't be like a horse or a mule which have no understanding but must be controlled by bit and bridle or they will not come to you. There's a little picture in the corner there of someone trying to make a donkey go in a particular direction, unsuccessfully. Don't resist God's wisdom. We must be taught by God. Forgiveness brings us into the place of humility whereby we receive from God. And there's one more thing, and I'm finishing with this. The third benefit of forgiveness. The third benefit of forgiveness is in verse 10. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord. Be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you upright in heart. What's that talking about? It's saying that we are surrounded by God's steadfast love. In the Bible, that word steadfast love is God's only kind of love. It's unconditional love. When does that happen? Well, it's telling me there, if you put verse 10 and 11 together, that it has to do as we join with him and with one another in praise. We've got the same idea back in verse 7. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Ultimately, that's talking about heaven. But now, it starts in church. The third benefit of forgiveness is us. Being forgiven together gives us a wonderful company. As I stood in church a few weeks back, I noticed something that I hadn't noticed for a long time. Pastors, and even worse, teachers of pastors and trainers of pastors, are inflicted with a disease. they quickly find fault in church meetings and gatherings. And they can spot things and, you know, can be a real pain in the neck to their husband or wife. Not me. No, don't go there. Don't think that. But on this particular day, that was all gone. It has been for some time now. I'm very thankful for that. I noticed the singing of the people around me as we were singing, behind me, next to me. On my right-hand side was my dear wife Athena, a faithful servant of Jesus, one who is so patient. On my left-hand side was a person who's come to our church in the last few years who's got tremendous struggles. He was riding his motorbike to pick something up at Officeworks on behalf of work, and he was completely sideswiped by a four-wheel drive. He was in rehab for 6 months, and he can't walk properly anymore, and he's really struggling. But he was belting out the song. And behind me was an older woman who was visiting her family from India. She had sadly lost her husband. I know we're thinking about that even today, someone who's lost someone. But she was singing with such clarity and strength. What's that all about? These people around me had received God's forgiveness. They surrounded me with the voice of God's steadfast love. That's what's happening in church here. It's why church is so important. It's why listening to things online or podcasts or staying at home and watching, it's nothing like what we actually have here. Nothing like it. If it's needed for a time, if I'm not well, that's a different circumstance, but that's not us. We have this in common, that we are forgiven in Christ. That is the best possible thing that God can do for us. Can I have an amen on that? That's a pretty weak amen. I said, can we have an amen on that?
Amen.
Yeah. It's the best possible thing that God can do for us. Because it brings us into a relationship with God. It allows us to listen to God. And it brings us into fellowship with each other. And we will share that fellowship for eternity. Let's pray. Our dear Father, we thank you for those who are sitting around us right now. The ones who pour out their hearts to you in song. Those who are forgiven. Would you please remind us today how rich and full and free is your forgiveness? What a great treasure it brings to us that we are actually the most happy people on earth. We pray that we would not just hold this to ourselves, however, that we'd recognise even those amongst our friends who are struggling, or perhaps who are absent, or perhaps who are wandering, as well as those in our families and in our friends and in our workplaces who haven't come to know you at all. Please, would you this week allow us to know the privilege that you've given us in Christ's forgiveness and to live that out for his sake. Amen.